Lord Jesus himself bless you tonight for being here. It is a privilege and a joy to be here. I was looking forward to being here for quite some time to visit this congregation that I've often heard about and have never been to. And so it is a delight to be here with you tonight. Do you all know the chorus, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God"? Do you think we could sing that? Could we stand and sing it? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Let's sing it again. Great is the your question. Do you believe that? Do you believe what you just sang? Do you believe that Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth still today? You may be seated. We're going to go to the scripture where that song is taken, Psalm chapter 48. For quite some time, it seemed like the Lord was laying upon my heart for this week a ministry to the church and the purity and the beauty and the holiness and the glory of the church. In Psalm 48, it begins with, "Great is the Lord." Great is the Lord. And our congregation will not be greater and more glorious than what our estimation of the glory and the greatness of our God is. And if your God is very small, if your God can barely do for you in your life what needs to be done, the glory of the Lord will never exude from our congregations. Great is the Lord. How great is God? Is there a problem in your life that God is not quite able to gather up the strength to do something about it? Is God that small? Great is God. My faith, my hope is built on nothing less. The greatness of God's work through our lives, the power of God's work through our lives, reveals nothing more or less than our faith in a great God, or the lack of it. God is able to do everything He wants to do. In fact, in the creation, He did it with a spoken word. And yet, when Jesus stepped into the little town of Nazareth, it says He was limited. Why was He limited? In Psalm it says, "And they limited God in the wilderness." Why did God become limited? Because they believed not. You see, God's power works in our lives according to the faith within us. As ye have believed, be it unto thee, he said, time and time again. God is great among the congregation of his people. Great is the Lord. And if God could speak the word, and he commanded the ravens, he commanded the widow, and she didn't know it. If God can do all of that, can he not work in my life to redeem me from the filth of this world and the culture around me? Yes, he can. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Is there praise coming out of our lives? I don't think it likes this Tennessee. We'll see if we can get this to work. All right. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The city of the great king. Now I hope, and I don't know what your views are on eschatology, it really does not matter. But I hope that you believe that oftentimes in the Old Testament, when it's speaking about Mount Zion, that oftentimes when God himself mentions it, he's looking forward into the day and age that you and I have the opportunity to live in. And I want to show you some of that more as we go on through this week. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took a hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Verse 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Now, before we go much further, you will notice, as we look at these Old Testament testimonies of the people of God, you will not go very far at all until you begin to hear the word time and time again, holy, righteous. And we're going to look at that right from the beginning. God's heart for his people was to show forth righteousness. I remember when a small congregation moved into that little city, that little town, and the testimony was, you bring a sense of righteousness to this place. That is exactly what God wants of his people. To reveal the righteousness of God in the culture that is around us. Righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of that judgment. I'm fine if it's not recorded, brother. We can... Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Brothers and sisters, tonight you have a glorious opportunity to tell to the generation following the acts and the works of God in your life and in your congregation.
And it's a terribly sad thing when dad and mom sit around the dinner table and discussing all and criticizing the negative aspects of the church, and the children in the next generation get exactly the opposite of what we're hearing here. We ought to be speaking the glories of God among us to our children. Woe to us if we are making and blighting the name of God to our children by criticizing the church. Now, if there is needed work, if there are problems, if there are issues, we don't ignore that. But brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity for our children. And I can almost assure us, as parents, if we do not tell the beauties of God to our children and the glorious working of God among our congregations, that our children will probably have very little interest in the things of God. So, I hope that we will soon see that God's love for the church, God's interest in the church is very great. I don't know how, I have no idea in your mind to what extent you of priority, of beauty, of honor that you have in your heart toward your church. I know that we, through experiences, it can come down. And I recognize that some people have very, very difficult experiences in church. And that's difficult to get through. But I want to assure you that God is excited about His bride. And I hope by the end of the week there will be no doubt that God loves His people. But this love and this calling did not begin in the New Testament. I don't know, but I don't think you read the English word church in the Old Testament. I may be wrong. I don't think so. But in the New Testament, it refers to the church in the Old Testament. We're going to go there now. Acts chapter 7. Once we've got this recording situation figured out, maybe we could step up to the cup of water next. Is that all right? Thank you. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness, 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. And Stephen is telling them this. Listen, this is Jesus, the one that Moses spoke about, the one that you trust, the one that you just put yourself upon, that this is why you are holy, this is why you're righteous, the very one that you're saying you trust in, revealed to you that Jesus will come, another one will come. And this is that man. Stephen is making this defense that Jesus is the one that he's talking about right here. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. There's that word church. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt. The church in the wilderness. Now, some parallels here between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. It's interesting to me, it may or may not be interesting to you, that there was a time of silence from Joseph until Moses. And I don't know how many years it was that it was silent, but I know this, that in Exodus it says that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. And the selfsame night, it says in Exodus, that selfsame night, God brought the children of Israel out. 430 years. It's no mistake that from the time of Malachi, when the Old Testament came to the close, until the time when Jesus died on the same night of Passover, 430 years. They came out of Egypt. They came out of that bondage. And when Jesus died, rose again, resurrected, out of Egypt comes the church. Redeemed. Born from among them. Moses came up from the children of Israel, so Jesus was born among them, came up. Any time when the baby boys were being killed. There's a lot of similarities. Now, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would like to, we can quickly turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the children of Israel coming out that night and what happened next. Moreover, brethren, in verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And to me, that is significant. First of all, was the blood of the Lamb. And the reason there was not a dead son in the house of those Hebrews is because there was a lamb that was dying in the back somewhere. There was blood applied on the heart, not on the heart, but on the doorpost. And right after the blood was shed, they came out through the Red Sea, a figure of baptism. And what did they see in the New Testament? Repent and believe and be baptized. Is there any wonder why Stephen called it the church in the wilderness? It was God's people being called out. The title of the message tonight is The Church Called Out. The New Testament Greek word for church, as you may well know, is ekklesia. Ek simply means out of. Klesis means called. Called out. Ekklesia. The church called out of Egypt. The church called out of the world. God often called out His people. He called Noah, come over here. Let's take you into this ark. For the saving of your family, for a restart in the earth. He called Abraham, come out of your people. I will make of thee a great nation. Brothers and sisters, whatever God calls us out, it is for our good and our well-being. It is not drudgery. It is not because I can't have what I want. It is not because we have to make ourselves be counterculture. It is for our well-being that God calls us out of this world. Redeemed from the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is for your good and my good. There are so many people, and I was one of them for so long. I wanted to serve God, but I wanted to serve my flesh. I wanted one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And I remember trying to write a song, and the phrase went through my mind, I'm always on the outside looking in. I would give to the flesh, and I would serve my flesh, and I would loathe myself, and I would be condemned and guilty, and I'd want repentance, and I'd repent, but I still wanted it. It's a miserable place to be. It's a terrible Christianity. God wants to call us out completely, wholly, entirely. And then finally, the Hebrews were called out. Why called out? It did not take God long at all to tell Moses, to tell the children of Israel, why He called them out. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. You can read right over that and keep going. But that is significant. And brought you unto myself. If that is not good enough for you, then you may have the world. Brought you to myself. Do you know God? Do you know God? I want to tell you something, and I don't know if I'm getting myself ahead of myself or not. But I want to tell you one of the most beautiful differences between the Old Testament glory of God and the New Testament glory of God. It would have been wonderful to be at the tabernacle. And the cloud came down, and the glory of God was so beautiful and so awesome that they couldn't minister because of the cloud. Solomon, same story. Why? Because the presence of God came down. And in the new covenant, the glory of God did not come down on a place, but on people. And in the very heart of a person. Brothers and sisters, that's why when you get alone with God and it feels like your heart could burst, that's why. Because the presence of God is there. When you feel in your being a complete different desire and hope and longing and love than the world could ever offer. And finally, it is deep, deep, deep satisfaction, fulfillment, love. That's because the glory of God has descended down into the heart. Do you know that? Do you experience that? He brought them to himself. And if you have come out of the world, and if you're a separated person on the outside, but you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there is a deep lack in your life. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Do you see the heart of God? He wanted a people that he could draw nigh to, that he could love, that he could reveal himself to. They would return that with honor, with devotion, with holiness. Isaiah chapter 43. I think we'll read a few verses here and then we will go into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. There's security in there. That's belonging. That's identity. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east. east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. What more do we want? The glory of God. How is the glory of God revealed among us? There was a specific time in the Old Testament that I would like to look at where the glory, it was working. It was working beautifully. And I want to look at that. It's Joshua chapter 2. The children of Israel had come through the Red Sea. They'd come into the wilderness. They have manna to eat. They have wrought battles. They have won battles. A mortal man, these people are so close to God and so one with God that one of their mortal men told that son to stand still, and God honored it. And by the time these people came towards Jericho, and we've got these spies coming into Rahab's house, I want you to look at what Rahab said in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's precisely the work of the church, that God is in the midst of her, helping her, revealing His glory, and the world wonders at it. And not only that, the princes and the powers and the rulers of darkness tremble. Peter, in your New Testaments, First Peter chapter 2. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There is that word Zion. It's in the Old Testament, Zion. In the New Testament, it's Sion. That is the same city, it's the same people, it's the same entity that God becomes one with. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That is Jesus. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And that's exactly what makes Jesus so uncomfortable, is because he addresses our very human nature. I cannot be aimless anymore. I cannot have it my way anymore. I cannot fashion myself, as he just mentions in the first chapter. I cannot fashion my body like I want to fashion it. And if we're going to be disobedient, we stumble and we stumble and it's uncomfortable and we hate it. And finally, we either consecrate ourselves or we're done. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brothers and sisters, how does God reveal himself to us, to the world through us? In the Old Testament, it was through conquering armies. In the New Testament, it is life redeemed. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw the power of God revealed when the Red Sea split. We saw the power of God when the sun stayed still. We saw the power of God when the rocks were rent. We saw the power of God on top of Mount Sinai. But today, brothers and sisters, the power of God is revealed when the sinner is made clean of his sin, when bondages are broken, when chains fall off your life of addictions of the past. You're done, you're clean, you're free. That's the power of God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That's royal bloodlines. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you've thought back in your generational sin searching. Why am I dealing with these temptations? What happened to my dad? What happened to my grandfather? What happened to my great-grandfather? Brothers and sisters, that is a dead end. The answer is not to find out what happened back there. The answer is to find Jesus. He will liberate it. He will stop the chain of darkness in your life. That is royal bloodlines. And Jesus never sinned once. And that's my father. My great-grandfather might have done all kinds of unholy things. My Jesus did not. Praise God. We can be free. Ezekiel chapter 36. Finally, towards the end of the Old Testament, we see God's heart. Hebrews reiterates God's heart that he spoke in the Old Testament. Hebrews time and time again refers back to the God's word in the Old Testament that I will do, I will do, I will do. And why did he do that? Hebrews is very clear about that. Because of the unprofitableness thereof, the law projected holiness. The law projected righteousness, but it did not give you any power to live that law. It did not give you grace to perform it. The law made you feel condemned and guilty and awful, and it should. But it could not change a person from the inside out. It could reform his actions. It could reform his behavior. It could make me behave while I'm in the presence of the priest. But it will not change who I am when I'm away from my dad. And God is looking forward to something better and something new. Why? Because the children of Israel, as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, came out of there, and within I don't know how many days were dancing around a golden army, a golden calf, saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." Their heart was unregenerated. And an unregenerated heart will always go back to its sin. Time and time again, those children of Israel gave in to the heathen culture around them. And we want to talk about that later in the week. We want to talk about the church and culture. We want to talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. We want to talk about the leaven of Herod. And time and time again, God brought those children of Israel under crushing burdens, because they refused to walk in the laws of God and they kept going back to their heathen culture. And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 36, Yes, Ezekiel chapter 36, this is one of the places where he said this different times. Verse 16, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols, wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land." Brothers and sisters, we ought to stop there. We should think about that for an hour. What did the children of Israel do when they did their own thing? It was much more than just their sin. It was much more than they disobeyed God. What does it say? They profaned the name of God among the heathen. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many people there will be in hell because they gave up on the church because of the hypocrisy that was in his pews. What are we doing? It's not just our hypocrisy. We are bringing disdain to the name of God. And you see, people, when we drive down the roads of Fort Wayne or wherever we are from, and we are driving in a manner that is very much not like Christ, and your neighbor sees you, and he sees who's in there, and there he goes, and he's no different than the rest of us, you are doing something much greater than disobeying the law. You are defiling the name of God. The wrath of God will come upon us to the uttermost if we are unrepentant in bringing disdain to the name of God through our lives and through our actions. Did you ever notice that when David fell with Bathsheba, what God said? "You, David, have given the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme the enemies of God." You see, we are either making the demons of darkness tremble by the power of Christ, or we are giving them great occasion to blaspheme. Do we see how much glory God had through the testimony of Job when he stayed faithful, when he claimed by faith the promises of God? We do not know, brothers and sisters, the battles, the temptations, but we are faithful, and the glory that God is getting in the spirit world. It's more than what we just see. It's more than the temptations that we're facing. It's more than the battles of loneliness that we're facing. It's more than the cryings out. There is a spirit world that is watching, and God is receiving glory. But God said, now look at this. Verse 20, "And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take for you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Brothers and sisters, when the light illumines in our hearts, and we are all of a sudden aware that by the grace and the Spirit of God, I am able to do what I know is right. Glory! and the deliverance and the happiness and the joy. After a full consecration, the Spirit of God moves in, and the power of heaven is for me. And even though all the powers of darkness are against me, all the powers of heaven are for me, and we are able to conquer. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I always marvel, brothers and sisters, when I think of all that Jesus had against Him when they laid Him in that tomb. We had all of hell, all of the demons of darkness against Him. All of the powers of hell were to keep Him bound in that tomb. All of the Jewish powers, send your guards, the Roman powers, all of the earthly powers, all of the spiritual powers had Jesus in that tomb. But brothers and sisters, there's a power that is greater than that. The power of heaven was for an empty tomb, and there came a time when those angels came down there and rolled away that stone, and Jesus was free. That is the power that worketh in us. We can stand there by faith in Jesus' name and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We can live holy lives, brothers and sisters. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 11 says this, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken your mortal bodies. Separated unto God. Holy people. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of us grew up hearing these verses very often. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath light with darkness? What communion does God's music have with Satan's music? What communion? What communion does Satan's reading material have to do with God's reading material? What communion hath light and darkness in my heart? We grew up thinking of this as a business partnership. Brothers and sisters, it's much deeper than a business partnership. Why these split devotions in my heart? Why these haltings between two opinions? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the world? What light? What does light have to do with darkness? In my spirit, in the way I relate to my authorities, the way I respond to my parents, the way I respond to the ministry, the way I respond to the brothers in the church or the sisters in the church, what hath light to do with darkness? And if we love not our brother, we remain in darkness. And that light and darkness cannot mix in the congregation. There either has to be the light of love or we'll diminish. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do you see the calling out? Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, there is no higher ecstasy of joy than to know God as my Father. There is, every single last one of us in this building want to be secure. And if you don't believe that, check out how much money the insurance companies are making. It's because we want security. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your Father. That is security. That is secure. That is fulfillment. That is belonging. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is something that only the Spirit of God can do in your life. And when the Spirit of God does that, no one has to tell you that He did it. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Tonight, I want to encourage you, if there is any shadow of doubt, if there is any hidden things of dishonesty, find your God, confess it, and be cleansed, and know the ringing sound of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that He is my son, she is my daughter. Be done with lesser things. Make it clear in your life. Brothers and sisters, remember what Moses did. Back there, the children of Israel, after they had danced around that golden calf, and he drew a line in the sand, he said, "Who is on God's side? Come over here." Brothers and sisters, make it clear. Who is on God's side? Who is on the Lord's side? If there is any doubt, if there is any hesitation, do something about that. Do something about the hesitation. Decide, who am I going to serve? Who is it going to be that's going to have my allegiance? Do we finish with prayer, or do you just turn the time over to you? Standing with prayer? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us clear direction for our lives. Thank you for making it crystal clear so that we can make a decision. And we pray, Father, that each one in here that has a decision to make, that your Spirit would woo them and help them and give them grace. And Lord, reveal yourself to them, we pray. Please reveal yourself to the seeking heart. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, that we may be yours, that we can be your sons and daughters, that in our hearts and in our conscience and in our mind, all can be well, all can be at peace, all can be free, all can be perfectly joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work. We praise you. We commit the congregation into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll turn the time back over to you, brothers.